Thank you, Pastor Peter, and it's really good to be here. I'm sorry that my Alison isn't here, because we normally get up and we preach together. We actually preach what's called one flesh. I will preach for about, say, 10 minutes, and Alison will preach for 10 minutes, and we work together. We flow together as husband and wife on the platform. So today I thought to myself, what can I possibly talk on? She's not here, and I'm in despair. So I said, well, I think I could talk about fathers, because I'm a father, and I wanted to talk to you today about fathers. I want to tell you some stories about my own life. I want to talk to you about some of the times I've failed. And I feel that I know God is absolutely passionate about fathers, because he is a father. And, you know, that's his prime. You know, Jesus relates to him as the father. We relate to him as the father. And he wants us as fathers to represent him on the face of the earth today. Just before I start, let me just give you a little bit of background about myself. I've been married to Alison for 40 years this year, so, which is a wonderful thing, and she's a wonderful woman. I'm very blessed to be married to her. We've got three children. We've got a daughter, Sally, who is currently living in the United States. She works at a place called the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. She's a missionary to America. She said she'd been called to go there. She said, Dad, that's where I've got to be, and we're praying that she's going to change her mind. She's going to marry an Australian and come home. But I don't see that happening at the moment. She's passionate about living there. She's now got a visa to work there, and getting visas to work in the United States is not easy. So we've just got to come to the realisation that we've got to travel to America a lot. I'm actually leaving on Wednesday to spend 6 weeks there. My oldest son is the chaplain at the Lighthouse Christian College, where obviously that's the school that's associated with the church that I attend. And then my youngest son is he's actually works in a family business. He's sort of an entrepreneur, but he's also got a great heart for Asia. God is calling him to Asia, that's what he tells me. And he's married to a Singaporean Chinese. So they tell me they might go and live somewhere in Southeast Asia. So we're going to see what happens there with that. So I'm looking forward to having some beautiful Chinese looking grandchildren. So they say it's going to happen next year. So I'm looking forward to that. So that'll be great. Yes, that was a very short reading this morning. We read out of Malachi. Now, I think it's an important scripture, and you'll see why in a moment. So I just want to read it again. And it says, Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so they will not come and smite the land with a curse. And that word curse is a word that is the same word that was used when Jericho was decimated. It is a total annihilation of something. You know, so God is saying here, if Elijah comes and people don't respond to what he has to say, well, you know, there's going to be the ramifications are profound. So he's just pointing out how important fathering is to God. Now, in the Old Testament, God reveals himself more as a husband. He very rarely talks about himself as being a father. One of the few times is in Isaiah 64 when he says, But now, O Lord, you are Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. So in the Old Testament, he's basically the husband of Israel. He despairs with the relationship he has with them as his spouse, and in fact, at one stage, he even decides he's going to divorce the nation of Israel. So, you know, it was a serious thing, but he was not relating to Israel as a father. So this scripture is interesting because I think it's a pivotal point in what's happening. It happens literally at the end of the Old Testament, the last two verses of the Old Testament. So, and we know that Elijah came, in a sense, in the form of John the Baptist. And when the archangel Gabriel was talking to Zechariah, he said of the son that was to come, John the Baptist, it is he who will return as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then Jesus says in Matthew 11, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. So we're looking at a man who obviously was not Elijah himself, but he was in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And yet we look at his ministry, and nothing in his ministry that I can read about in the Bible talks anything about fathers. He has a mission of a repentance. He's preaching repentance the whole time, and people are getting baptized, and people are coming to the return to God. But he's not talking, from what we can see, about fathers. So that, to me, I said, well, what's going on here? Why is that the case? And then I started to see that really what he was saying, that he was a forerunner, he was there to announce Jesus. And then Jesus was the one that was going to come and bring the children back to their fathers, and also relate, start to show us that we can relate to God as a father. And about 19 times in the New Testament, Jesus talks about God as our father, or in other words, it's a change. And obviously he's relating to himself as the Son of God, and he's related to God the Father. So to me, father is very, very important. I mean, if it says at the end of the New Testament, he's not saying to repent, he's not saying to people, worship the Lord, or even he's not even saying, look, my son's going to come in the future. He's saying, I want people to be drawn, the fathers to be drawn to their children, the children to their fathers. Fathers are so important in the world today. Now, I'm aware, obviously, I'm talking to only half the audience probably, and you're saying, but I believe this thing's going to be drawn out of the principles of fathering to comply to anybody, whether you happen to be a single parent or whether you happen to be a young person who's not married yet. There are some significant things that I believe God wants to talk to us about today, about what fathers are, what they do, and what responsibilities they have. So for me, fathers are very important. And I guess I've been on a bit of a journey as a father. I haven't been a particularly good father, to be honest. And I suppose one of the reasons I'm so passionate about fathering is that God has been showing me where my deficiencies are. And it probably came to a head about 20 years ago when I had a letter from my 12-year-old son. And he said, "Dear Dad, I feel I don't know you anymore." And at that stage, I was a workaholic. I was working, spending a lot of time interstate. I was not related to my family correctly. I was not being a good father to my children. And when I got a real wake-up call, my son wrote to me and said, "I don't know you anymore, Dad." So I thought, well, I've got to do something about this. So I started, I suppose, on a journey to find out more about what it means to be a father, and what it means to be the head of your house, and what it means to be the priest in your home. Because God is calling us as fathers to do exactly that. He wants us to be, to lead our homes, to lead the prayer in our homes, to lead the Bible study in our homes, to walk our children into a relationship with Jesus and with Father God. So that to me was a real shock, and I just thought I had to do something about this. So this morning I want to talk about three or four principles. We'll just see how the time goes. I might only do three of them, but I just want to give you some ideas about what I've done in my own life, about how I'm a father in our home, and the things that I've done. Some things I've done well, and other things I've done badly. But I really sense God is wanting us to start to appreciate how important fathers are in a home. Our society today is trying to take fathers out of homes because of the very high divorce and remarriage rate in this nation and around the world. Fathers are not there to speak identity into their children. And the statistics say that the average divorce happens when the eldest child is reaching puberty. Because at puberty, the father is there to speak destiny and identity over a child. Young ladies, their fathers actually speak femininity into their life. Now, you might think, well, surely that would be the mother. But that's not how it is. The father is there to give identity to his daughter, and to say she's beautiful, and to say that she's a woman. And that's what one of the roles of a father. So it seems illogical, but fathers are so vital. I mean, mothers have that natural nurturing instinct for their children. Fathers, we've got to develop it. You know, when I became a dad, I saw this beautiful little baby. I didn't initially have a lot of, I wanted to protect it, and I wanted to look after it, but I didn't have that nurturing feel. But it was only after time that I got to know this, my two sons and my daughter, like the love for them started to really grow. And I just love my three children so much. And I'm passionate about them. And I believe they're passionate about me. They say nice things to me, so I guess they must be. So what I'd like to do is talk to you about affirming your children. So many children in our society today are not affirmed by their parents. And if you think about it, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, Jesus, I think, had a very good understanding of who he was. I believe he knew that he was the Son of God. I believe he knew what he was here to do. And yet the Father spoke out from, you know, verbally from heaven and spoke this blessing and affirmation over his Son. So if Jesus needed to hear that he was, that God loved him and he was well pleased with him, how much more do our own children need to hear that from us as parents? You know, and I'm not talking about the father, obviously does it. He's very important he does. It's also very important that the mother is also actively affirming their children. You know, our children want them to, they want to know that we love them and that they're capable and they're competent. Now, I grew up in a family, my father was a very successful businessman. I was being groomed to take over his business. And, you know, our family was very, my mother was a very directive sort of person, and I was told that I should go to university, I should study commerce, so I could walk and go into my father's stockbroking business. So being the good and dutiful son that I was, I decided I would go to university, I would study commerce, and I did that. And I went into my father's stockbroking firm, and I was not a good stockbroker. I lasted there about 15 years, and I got the revelation one day that this is not what I wanted to do. And the problem was, though, I had very low self-esteem. I doubted my own abilities. I didn't have an understanding that my parents loved me. I felt that they were loving me because I was looking upon this being like a conditional love. In other words, you do well, we'll love you. That's the sort of impression I got in living in the home we lived in. The only time my father ever told me he loved me was in his 80s, and I said, Dad, one day, Dad, I love you. And he said, I love you too, son. But he never, until that day, ever told me he loved me. And it just wasn't good. And I thought, I'm not going to have that in my own home. I'm not going to see my children doubting that they're loved by me. So I go out of my way to tell my children very regularly that I love them, because they want to know that we love them, even we don't love them for what they're going to do, because that's what I felt. I thought my parents were loving me for what I was going to do. They want to be loved. They want to know that we love them because of who they are. God loves us. The Father God loves us because of who we are. You know, he loves each of you passionately. He loved you so much he sent his Son to die for me and for you. But our children need to know that we love them. And you affirm them regularly, tell them that they're competent, go along, take a conscious interest in what they're doing, make sure you go to their sporting events, make sure you're interested in their day-to-day activities, and don't be so busy that your children don't feel they're important. You know, some people spend so much time working and so much time doing things for themselves that their children really are almost in the they're a side issue, and they don't spend enough time with them. And yet, really, our children are the most important things that God ever gives us. You know, they are just so precious. They're the next generation. And I mean, now I'm 65 years old, and I just want to see my children realize their full potential. And I send them text messages almost every day. Just, you know, say I'm praying for you. They will tell me what they're doing, and I will try to walk alongside them through their troubles and their difficulties and just really affirm them very, very actively. So I really encourage you as parents to encourage your children. And the other thing is, don't be afraid to admit you've made a mistake, because we make mistakes. And I can still see myself when my daughter's about 12, she's sitting on a chair in front of me, and I'm saying, I'm actually apologising and seeking her forgiveness for something I've done. And she's in tears. I'm in tears, but it was a very powerful thing. You know, sometimes as adults we feel as though we can't make mistakes, and yet we're human beings and we do. So I just encourage you, don't be afraid to ask your children for forgiveness. And just to reiterate what I said before, don't be afraid as men to tell your daughters that they look beautiful. You know, they're in a nice dress, they're going out, tell them they're beautiful, even if they're... Just tell them regularly how beautiful they are. Because if they don't find out from you how beautiful they are, and the fact that they're beautiful women and they're feminine, they're going to go out and seek that affirmation from other people, and those other people may not be the right source for that encouragement and that affirmation. So, I mean, I don't know about you guys, the other fathers in the room, but I found talking to my daughter like that, very, quite embarrassing, quite difficult. And I didn't do it enough, to be honest. And I've regretted it ever since. And I should have been doing it from a much younger age. And now she's now 36, and I'm doing it as much as I can, but I believe it's something that is vital to our young daughters, particularly as they rise in, through puberty. You know, you can affirm them as to who they are. Our sons and our daughters have doubts about themselves, that they want us to speak into their lives. We're like God's agent on the earth. So I really encourage you to affirm your children, because it's just so important. So that's my first point, affirm your children. The second point I wanted to talk about is prayer and warfare for your children. You know, I really believe it is so vital that you pray for your young people, because they need prayer. We are living in a very unstable, dangerous world. And we saw, you know, we heard about that pastor being kidnapped. We heard of, you know, things are happening every day that are very challenging. And this world, the morality of this world is going down. We are, as Christians, we're living in a, you know, a post, they say it's a post-Christian era. And we've got to be very perceptive, very diligent, and we've got to be praying for our children very regularly. And Alison and I, we pray every day for our children, every day. And we know what their issues are, and we'll pray specifically into those issues. And we'll, sometimes the issues are so significant, there's one issue in the moment in their family, it's very significant, and I've been fasting and praying on and off for the last 2 weeks. And I'm going to keep on fasting and praying until I see this thing broken in this young person's life. Because we have got great power and great authority to speak life over our children and to intercede for them. Because the enemy does not like our three children all serving the Lord. And the enemy does not like what is happening, and he is creating havoc in one of our children's lives at the moment. And I am literally fasting and praying for a long time every day to see this issue broken. Now, I've seen that happen with each of our three children. Each one of them has had significant issues in their life, very significant issues, and I've decided I'm just going to fast, I'm going to pray until I see this thing change. So you are agents of change. You can do powerful and mighty things as you pray for your children. The other thing I suggest you do is you go to God, you ask God for a faith vision for your child. Where does God see your child going? And we did this about 20 years ago. We asked God whatever his children did. I can't remember, but I can remember what two of them were. One was to be a pastor, and the other was to be an evangelist. Now, Mark, our son, is a pastor. He's actually a pastor and a chaplain at the school. And I believe that that's what God was showing us at the time, and we helped him walk into that calling because we were praying for him, and we were assisting that development. He hit a few roadblocks. We prayed, but roadblocks went away. I just cannot overemphasize just how important it is for you to pray for your young people, for your children. And then the other thing we say, we would like a life verse for each child. And we pray this life verse over them every day. For example, for our son David, it's a scripture out of 1 John 2:14. And I pray over him literally every day. I say, Dave is a young man who has overcome the world. He is strong, and the word of God lives in him. Now, I pray that word over him every day, and I know that God's word does not return void. And therefore, I know that something's happening in his life, because I am speaking God's word over his life. And I've got scriptures I pray over my other two children every day. And I believe God's word is, you know, it will achieve the purpose for which it is sent. And God is wanting us to pray very, very actively for our children. Not just pray when there's something that's a crisis. We're all going to pray when there's a crisis. God is wanting you to pray for your children every day of the week. And God is going to honour the prayers, you know, because God honours the prayers of a parent. And the father has got great authority just to pray over his child and to see things change. We live in a world that is so challenging and so difficult, and I just sense you really got to be praying. So the first thing I said is encourage your children, affirm them. And the next thing is pray for your children, warfare for your children. Stand with them in difficult times. So I can't say how much, I really believe it's very, very important. And the other thing I encourage you to do is pray for your children's spouses. After you decide to follow Jesus, the next most crucial thing is for that young person to marry the right person. We pray, and our two sons are married, and they're both married to God's choice. I remember seeing, I had some uncertainties about our daughters-in-law at one stage, and this young lady was sitting in our kitchen, and it was like God just, I almost saw a beam of light going over her. That's probably a little bit of an overemphasis, but he said, "That is your daughter." I said, okay, God, I got the message. So I suddenly realized that this young girl was God's choice for our son, and that changed my whole attitude towards this, towards their relationship, and I'm just so close to my daughter-in-law. I love her as a daughter. I really do. She calls me dad, and we're very close because I know that she's God's choice. I'm going to stand for her. If their marriage is struggle, sometimes it does, I will be praying because I believe that God, that's God's choice. So I really encourage you, get a life scripture for your children, warfare for your children when they're running into difficulties, pray for your child's spouse. And for the young people in this room, I trust that your parents are praying for your spouse, because I trust that each one of you is going to marry God's choice for you, because you want that. You really do. Next thing I want to talk to you about is spending time with your children, because young people, love for a young person is spelled T-I-M-E. They want time. They want one-on-one time with you. And when I had this crisis with my son, he wrote to me and said, "Dad, I don't know you. I've got to do something." So I decided I was going to take him on a holiday. And I did. I think I've taken him on three holidays. The two of us go away, and he likes driving. So we go. He said to me, "Dad, I'd like to go to the cricket in Perth." I said, "Okay, Dave, we will drive to Perth and go to the cricket." So we get in the car. Took us 3 days, and we drove to Perth. We went to the cricket, and then we came back again. But in that time, I got to know my son very well. He was sitting in the car. Neither of you, you talk, and we had this little thing going. I said, "I will choose the music for one half an hour, and you can choose the music for the next half an hour." So, because he likes different music to me. So I got to appreciate my son in a way that I'd never appreciated him before. We talked about so many different things. And that was starting to rebuild our relationship. And after that, we had two other trips after that, and they've all been excellent. And the other thing I did with my daughter, I said to her, "Sally, I'm going to take you away for a surprise somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. You've got to have your suitcase packed, and you've got to blot out the next 3 days." So I took her up to Sydney, and I took her to a show, and took her out to a nice restaurant, because I wanted to show my daughter Sally that I loved and appreciated her. And I didn't think, to be honest with you, what am I going to talk to a 25-year-old girl about for 3 days? I thought, this is going to be really, really tough. But it wasn't. She started to talk about things that I never thought she would talk about, because she had my undivided attention. So one-on-one time with your children is so important. If you've got more than one child, yes, they're important as a group, and you have wonderful family time together. I know most of you are Chinese and you love food, and you'll sit around and have lots of food with your family and know that, but young people love one-on-one time. The other thing is listen to your children, and listen to them when they want to talk to you. I mean, I remember several times lying in bed, it's 11 o'clock at night, there's a knock on the door, and it's David. "Dad and Mum, I want to talk to you about something." And you say, "The last thing I want to do is to talk to you at 11 o'clock at night. I'm tired, I want to go to sleep." But you listen, because next morning he's not going to talk to you. And so he pours his heart out and we pray, and inconvenient, but something you've got to do. In other words, you listen to your young person when they want to talk to you. Young people are spontaneous. They've got something bubbling up inside. They want to talk to Mum and Dad about it. I just really encourage you to listen when they do that. So there's so many things here that you've got to be very perceptive and make sure you don't miss the mark. And you can so easily do that. So the other thing is, when they're younger, have individual time with them at night. Just read a story with them, read a Bible story, play a game with them, sit on the edge of the bed and talk to them. Just have that one-on-one time, because you'll find that if you don't have one-on-one time with your children, they're going to come home from school and they're going to be irritable, they're going to be difficult, and they're just trying to make themselves right in your face because they're not in a sense, they're giving you a message. I need some attention. And if you give your children the attention that they're wanting, that one-on-one time, you'll find their whole demeanour is going to be much, much better. So, you know, by investing time in your young people, you can bring peace in your home, because young people want one-on-one time. You know, go out to McDonald's with just each child. Whatever you decide you're going to do. So I just really encourage you to do it. It's just so important. So the next one I'd like to quickly talk about is discipline. Disciplining your children. Discipline and training your children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that is an amazing promise of God, isn't it? You think about it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. I mean, that's like, it's a promise from God. If you train up your child when he's young, he's going to go on and be a strong and good person, a fine person. But training up a child also involves disciplining children. And in this modern society, discipline is not something that is very... there's difficulties with it, because sometimes there's a bit of corporal punishment involved in discipline. Now, but society would say you cannot smack your child. The Bible says you can. So I'll leave that up to you. You know, I'm not going to tell you whether you can do it or not, but I believe that God's word is very, very clear about that. But I sense you've got to really be very careful and wise with discipline, because a lot of young people, I find, are running their parents' lives. And I'm amazed sometimes when a person will come to our school, where I work sometimes, and they'll say, my daughter would like to go to school somewhere else. Well, that's very nice. What do you think? And they say, no, I don't think they should leave here. I say, why are they going? You know, I mean, a young child, I mean, unless there's some obvious things that aren't right, and the parents are dysfunctional and all that sort of stuff, the parent knows best, and yet it's not the way our society is working now. You know, you have what's called democratic parenting. In other words, your children become an equal status with you. Or you have child-centered parenting, putting children in the centre of the family structure rather than seeing them as members of it. You know, it's strange. And then you have another set of parenting where parents almost worship their children. They're dependent upon their children, dependent parenting. I remember this lady coming to the school one day, and she said, look, I've got to take my daughter out of school. I'm going to the doctor. I said, what's wrong with your child? You know, why do you have to take your child to the doctor? And she said, the child's fine. I'm going to the doctor. So I thought, what's going on here? So, you know, in other words, this mother had a dependent relationship on her daughter. It just was very, very unhealthy. So I think there is three steps in discipline. First step is you verbally rebuke them. You know, you give the child a chance to correct his behaviour by his own choice. You know, you warn him or warn her that what she is doing is not right, and you give her the opportunity to correct her for his ways. Sometimes that doesn't work. So you then say the next step is imposing consequences. In other words, if your child doesn't go and do whatever they've been asked to do, you tell them if they don't do that, these things are going to happen. And you might even put it in a little contract. You might even write it out in a piece of paper and say, this is what's going to happen if you don't unstack the dishwasher and put all the plates away, or you don't do whatever, or you, for a more serious thing, you know, you are not allowed to go out and you've got to be home by 10 o'clock or whatever the time is. If you're not back by 10 o'clock, there are going to be consequences. And you write, you make it very clear. It might be they might lose a privilege, their allowance might be stopped, whatever it is. But then when it happens, this young person comes home at 11 o'clock and you say, look, you should have been home at 10 o'clock. You don't have to get angry with them. You simply say, I'm sorry that you were not home on time. You won't, and this privilege is going to be removed. And they can rant and rave and everything else, but the fact is they've agreed, they know what the ramifications are if they don't do that particular thing. But then the third step is, I guess, is actually some corporal punishment. In other words, if they don't, particularly, I'm not talking about a teenager, probably talking about a child less than 12, you know, they don't do something, and they're a repeat offender, and you say, well, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to apply some, you know, we're going to have to get the wooden spoon out or whatever it is, and you're going to get a smack on the bottom, and it's going to hurt. And I remember my mother saying to me, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I didn't believe her, but it did. And I remember getting many smacks over the back of the hand with a hairbrush and all sorts of things. And I believe it corrected the way I thought. I realised that what I was doing was wrong because the pain associated me with the wrong thing I was doing. So, you know, that's something you've got to work out in this age, because the law would say you can't do that sort of thing. But the Word of God says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. So God is calling us to discipline our children with wisdom and do it carefully. So I just encourage you to think about discipline. It's something that I think is very important to have in a family, because you want to have peace in your home. You really do. So first thing is affirm your children. Next one is to pray for them. Next one is to spend time with them. The fourth one was discipline. Now, the last thing I want to spend a bit more time on is blessing your children. And did you realise there's no... the word teenager is not in the Bible. In other words, God talks about children and then he talks about adults. There's no teenagers in the Bible. And young people, a Jewish young person at the age of 12... the age of 12 for a girl and 13 for a boy, they go have a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. They go into a ceremony and they go in there as a girl or a boy, they come out as a young man or a young woman. It's a very significant thing in their life. They have a ceremony to show them that they've passed from one stage of their life to another. It's like a rite of passage. And they don't have a doubt about this. I think it's for a young Jewish person, it's one of the most exciting things they do in their life, because they know that they're going to be recognised as to be a young man or a young woman. But there's nothing in our Christian, Western Christian life that we see that happen. And you've got young people who are very confused about who they actually are. I mean, I do, quite often I go to the altar and I'm talking to a young person and I said, has your father ever blessed you? And they say no, they've never been blessed by their father, and so I will actually look this young person in the eye and I'll pray a blessing over them, and I will pray and I'll release them into adulthood, because something happens when you do it. I don't know what it is, but God does something in a young person when you pray a blessing over them. And at our Christian school, which I'm associated with, we have a blessing night every year, and we actually have a ceremony where the young people en masse will go through, and they'll go through a whole lot of training, and they'll understand exactly what's happening with them. They're going to pass from being a child to being a young man or a young woman, and we actually have a ceremony, and we see young people do some amazing things. We see some amazing reconciliations between parents and children. We see tearful statements from fathers and they speak over their young person. You know, it's powerful, because God does something. If I say to a married person in this room, you're married, and you'll come back and say, of course I'm married. I say, well, how do you know you're married? They say, well, on the 1st of November 1977, the day I got married, in this case an Anglican priest, pronounced Alice and I man and wife. So I have no doubt that I'm married. But if you ask a young person, are they a man or are they a woman, they might say, yes, we are, but in their heart, they're not sure. They doubt it, because nobody has ever done anything. I mean, our Indigenous people in Australia, they have initiation ceremonies. They do all sorts of things. They go and kill a kangaroo or whatever. They have this marking put in their body. They know that they passed from being a child to being an adult. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do that sort of thing, but I am suggesting that there's a great power in blessing and releasing your children into the next part of their life. Now, I just want to just go through what happened with Jesus. I talked about Jesus being affirmed, but also the words that were spoken by the Father over Jesus when he said, this is my son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased, is the same phrase that a Jewish father will speak over his son. So in a sense, because Jesus, I don't know whether Jesus had a bar mitzvah or not, because of course everybody would have thought, because they knew that Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. Whether Joseph had a bar mitzvah before him, I don't know. But anyway, the father, his real father, God in heaven, obviously wanted to do that and he did it. But it's interesting, in Matthew 3:16, I think I mentioned the scripture earlier, as he was being baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending on a dove and alighting on him, and out of the heavens said, this is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. So Jesus was being affirmed and being like, almost the father was doing like a bar mitzvah for Jesus. Then obviously the man of transfiguration says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. So once again, the father is encouraging and blessing his son. And then in John 12:28, just before the cross, said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I've glorified it and will glorify it again. So this is God the Father, you know, blessing, affirming, and his son. But I just sense that God is wanting us to start thinking about doing this in our families. We've done it for our three children, we've done this for each of them. And we've seen God do remarkable things. When I prayed over David, I could almost see his height go up. Now that might sound really strange, obviously nothing happened, but I saw him strengthen and rise because I was praying and prophesying over him that he was a young man. He was not a little boy anymore, he's a young man. And that's what young people want to hear. Now the other aspect of this is when we pray something over a young person, we release them into adulthood, we're not praying for them, we're blessing them. There's a big distinction between, we're making a statement or a declaration of blessing. I just want to, if you've got your Bibles, go to Genesis 27. I'm going to go to verse 30. This is the story about Jacob and Esau. And, you know, Jacob means he's a deceiver. And he wanted to get the father's blessing. And his mother colluded, dressed him up, put on animal skins. He smelt like his brother. I think his father was a bit hesitant when he came in, but he said, I can smell it. It smells like Esau. He thought it was Esau. And Jacob had gone and killed this animal, and he made this beautiful stew for his father. And then Isaac had prophesied a blessing of him. And then it says, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He'd also made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your firstborn Esau. In other words, he had the right to the blessing because he was the firstborn. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Who is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it all before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So in other words, this blessing, he was upset, very upset, exceedingly upset, because he'd given this blessing to the son who was an intruder. He did not deserve this thing, but the fact is the blessing had been given, it couldn't be taken back, and indeed we know that Jacob was blessed. I mean, out of Jacob obviously flowed Jesus. Out of Esau flowed the Edomites, who are enemies of the Jews. So this blessing is a very powerful thing. Now, in our Christian setting, of course, we don't have we can bless more than one child. But as we bless, the word Baruch, it's the Hebrew word for blessing, literally means empowered to prosper. In other words, when we pray over our young daughter or over our young son, or we'll pray, declare, we are empowering them to prosper. And that will change how they think of themselves. It will change the way how they relate to you, how they relate to other people. But something spiritually happens. It's just like when when God marries a man and a woman, they become one flesh. Because God does something. I'd love to talk about it, but that's maybe the camp will talk about it. God does something, one flesh. But in this case, God is doing something spiritually for this young person, and they're different. So I know it's, to me, it's something that, it's one of the, you know, it's Jeremiah 6:16 says, it talks about the ancient paths. This is an ancient path, and I believe God wants us to honor it. So I just really encourage you to think about it. If you have got a child, maybe sometime between 13 and 18, whenever you think it's appropriate, have a birthday party for them, but have a part of that part, birthday party, set aside to pray or to prophesy and declare a blessing of them. Get other people from the church to come. Get people to prophesy over them. You know, because God will do some good things. So I just really encourage you about that. So they're the things I want to touch on this morning. So first of all, I'm just encouraging you to affirm your children. Secondly, I want you to pray for your children. Thirdly, I want you to spend time with your children. Fourthly, I want you to discipline your children. Don't feel fearful about discipline. And finally, I'm just suggesting today that I would like you to consider blessing your children, because a blessing is a very, very powerful thing, and it will change their lives. That's the end of my little short little message. I'm looking forward to coming to the camp, and I'm trusting that we can see some marriages blessed and touched and impacted, and young people. I don't know who's coming to the camp. Is it a family camp, Pastor Peter? Yeah. So I'm trusting that we'll see some young people's lives touched and impacted as well, because God loves families. You know, he's as you can see from that scripture at the end of Malachi, he is wanting. He says he will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. That's what he's wanting to do in this generation. We are living in an Elijah-type generation. We're living in the time of before Jesus is going to come back. How it's going to manifest, is Elijah the prophet literally going to come back? Possibly he will. Or is it going to be a spirit that's going to come on the church that will be like the spirit of Elijah? But I don't believe Jesus is going to come back until we get this right. I mean, because it's so important. And it says he's going to come back to a church without spot or blemish. And I sense that until we sort this issue of fathers out, I don't think he's going to come back. Because I really think it's important to God. And then he says, if you don't do this, he's going to smite the lamb of the curse. So that's how important it is. It's a very important thing to God. So I just encourage fathers and just parents in this room and even young people. You're going to become fathers one day. Think about, you know, just remember these things if you can, because God wants to do, he wants you to be good, he wants you to be good fathers. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm very happy to pray for anybody afterwards about if they'd like to maybe step back and say, I want to do my fathering differently in the future. I'm happy to pray for marriages. I'm happy to pray for anything that you would like me to pray for. So I just thank you for the opportunity of coming here today. And I just trust that God is going to touch every heart. So, Father, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. I thank you that you are a wonderful Father in heaven. I thank you that you love each one of us passionately. And I just pray that you're going to bless every person in this room, Father, particularly the fathers. They're going to have a revelation that they've got a unique and special place in each of their children's lives. I pray, Father, I pray against fear. I pray against condemnation. I sense there's some people in the room here that have got condemnation over this. And your word is so clear. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So I pray that you're going to give revelation to hearts today, Father. You're going to touch lives, Father. And I'm sensing for some people in the room today too, God says that he's going to inspire you as you step out and you start doing things differently. He's going to give you ideas that you have not already had. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.